I was very encouraged last Sunday. Two young women drove, some of you may know, drove up Clayton Road. They were heading to a church in Doncaster. They were running late. So Vanessa looked sideways. Oh, I've been to that church once. Why don't we go in there? And so they turned in Shando Avenue into the car park, and they were talking with each other in the car. They said their conversation was all about repentance, their own need of repentance, and what is repentance all about. They walked into the church and Lamb preached on. They thought, what is this? God was affirming things that they were sharing together by bringing. They were so encouraged. And afterwards, as we shared with them, they were so full of the joy that Martin talked about today. The joy of God was in their hearts as they realized they were in the place that he wanted them to be on that day. And Lamb shared the first thing Jesus said in his preaching ministry, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we often hear that word repent as if it's some sort of sad, harsh message of rebuke. Well, in some ways, it can be a rebuke. But actually, the thing Jesus is urging in this is there's another kingdom. It's here. You can enter it. As Lamb said, repentance is the doorway to heaven. Repentance is the doorway to heaven. A completely new and different kingdom with completely new and different foundations has come into the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what he's ushering in, a new kingdom. Now, before he was able to do this, of course, preach this message, he had to confront the ruler of this world. Temptation of Jesus when he goes into the wilderness and Satan comes at him. Jesus had to confront Satan. The Holy Spirit led him into this because Jesus was bringing a different kingdom into the world. And he had to confront Satan virtually to say, you're not going to stop me. And resist all the temptations that the devil would bring to distract him, to divert him, to stop him introducing this kingdom. And he defeated Satan there in the wilderness. He overcame him. As we look in the scriptures, how did he do that? He said, it is written. So God's word, the scriptures, actually are a foundation for this kingdom. The Bible is God's word, and it gives us instruction about how he is going to introduce this new kingdom through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then there are teachings that Jesus gives and those that followed him that tell us how to live in this kingdom. Now, what is it like to live in the kingdom of heaven? What is it like to truly partake of the things of the kingdom of heaven? What sort of impact does it have upon you? Well, do you know, I love the story of revival among the Zulus in South Africa, where I grew up. These German missionaries who were taking the gospel there realized that their own hearts were needing refinement, and God was dealing with them and searching them and emptying them of all their pride and all their own selfishness. And then he poured his Holy Spirit out upon these people. And the first ones that came were witches. People in the deepest bondage of Satan and darkness, the first to come. And Erlo Stigen says to this witch who's coming desperate, she's conscious of God. She's conscious that the kingdom of God is evidently there among them. And she's aware and she's desperate. Can Jesus save me? And as Erlo shares the gospel eventually with her, he says to her, "Who called you? How did you get to be here?" God was moving. The kingdom of God was breaking through. And this woman who was all twisted, and even in her appearance, twisted and by the powers of darkness that were holding her captive, eventually is set free. Demons are cast out and all sorts of activity takes place simply with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Erlo says, her face was like an angel. She was shining because she had encountered the kingdom of heaven and it had come into her life and she was radiant. That is the effect of the kingdom of heaven upon us. When we engage with the kingdom of heaven, it changes our whole countenance. Do you remember Jesus when he went up on the mountain to pray? He took with him Peter, James and John. And it says, when he was praying, his countenance was completely changed and he was shining, was radiant, because he was connecting with the kingdom of heaven. And this is why Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. Well, do you know, immediately after this preaching record in Matthew, the passage that we're looking at today is the calling of the first disciples. And Jesus is inviting these people to be his disciples. Actually, he's proposing marriage to them. That sounds a bit radical. Did you know that? When Jesus called you, he's proposing marriage to you. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the bridegroom and he's preparing a bride for himself, and every individual believer is a part of that bride. And every individual believer is going to be joined with the bridegroom in such a joyous, wondrous marriage feast, you will never even possibly imagine how wonderful it will be. And God's plan for marriage, the Bible shows us, is absolute oneness. Even in our marriages here, God's desire for you as a married couple, if you're married, is a complete oneness. The two becoming one. That's his heart when he created man, male and female, was that two people would join together and become absolutely one. So when you marry someone, you are making a vow for oneness with that person. In order to do this, there are two principles, and that's why the title of the message today is Leaving and Cleaving. In order to form this oneness, you have to leave something. I think the next slide shows something, you know, when this beautiful bride is being ushered down the aisle to be joined with her husband, her bridegroom. She is taken by her father, ushered down there. And what I loved at Dirk and Becky's wedding was Matthew Bolte said to, "Who gives this woman to this man?" And he'd asked David Mangelsdorf to stand up. And he had to give her. And she had to leave. And one of the greatest hindrances of real oneness in marriage is family bondage. Not leaving truly what you've had before, but sort of dragging it with you into this relationship. It's a disaster if you do that. When you marry, God says you are to leave what you are familiar with. You're to leave it all behind. You know, I see those dear ones there. There's Sarah and Art, you know, coming from Australia, and Akka influences. And you're to leave it all behind. And you're to join together as one. You leave, and you leave it all, and you cleave. That's the next slide. Cleave. You cleave together. You come together as one. And this is a brand new, actually, as I teach people, it's a brand new authority. When you get married, you realize this, you are establishing a brand new authority. Authority under God that has not been in place before, but now it is. And you have authority. That's the most wonderful thing to know. You have authority. You have authority under God to overcome with Jesus every demonic power that would influence your family, anything under your authority, you have authority. That's why, of course, Satan tries to divide husbands and wives, because he knows the authority God has given you in your marriages. So you cleave. Now, there's another slide, the next one. It kind of shows what cleaving is like. It's like this, you know, absolutely holding on. You don't go off here somewhere or there somewhere. No, you hold on. You are one together. But in order to do that, you've got to not go back over there. No. You've got to hold on to each other. It involves a total commitment to the other person. No longer are we free to pursue our own individual agendas. And many marriages fail because people pursue their individual agendas. But this is a new bond that God is forming. And the outcome of this, I found this beautiful photograph. I think this is the outcome of this. Look at that. The joy of oneness. The joy of oneness. Now, of course, this is only possible through Jesus in our earthly marriages. Because you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, my wife's a sinner, we're all sinners. But Jesus can cleanse us from all sin and give us such a oneness. It is extraordinary. It's heavenly. In fact, our marriages should be such that people say, "What is that? Oh, look at that." Now, why am I focusing on this? Because you see, Jesus invites you, when he calls you to be a disciple, into the same kind of relationship that you have in marriage. After all, your earthly marriage is not going to last. It's just a picture of that which God has prepared for us and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Earthly marriage should reflect what God is actually preparing for us in the relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus calls his disciples, and he calls you or me, he calls us into a marriage relationship with him. And Matthew beautifully records this. You know, the Gospel of Matthew is generally regarded as the gospel that focuses most on the kingdom of heaven. Its key theme is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is its theme, the kingdom of heaven, not just heaven sort of up there, but heaven engaging with it, entering into it, being a part of it. Because Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, it's at hand. And you can share in its riches and its blessings. And that's why he says repent, because you've got to no longer live according to the way the world is. Martin was sharing with the kids, you've got to live no longer according to the world's ways. There's a completely new way to live. And as Jesus is described here in Matthew's gospel, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. Well, it's interesting. Matthew makes a very brief description of this encounter between Jesus and these fishermen. In other Gospels, there's more of a descriptive nature of what was actually happening at this time. you know, there's the fixing of the nets and there's we didn't catch anything and all the rest of it. And then Luke tells us that Jesus says, well, to Simon, he says, well, put out for a catch and you'll, you know. And he experiences the extraordinary, dimension of the kingdom of heaven when his net is bursting with fish. Where is this coming from? It's another kingdom. But Matthew kind of, he's not focusing on that. He doesn't need to focus on that because he's talking, the emphasis that Matthew gives us here is, he sees them and Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then Matthew quickly moves on to, immediately they left their nets and followed him. The emphasis here is, for Matthew, is the importance of leaving everything and following him. And that's radical, leaving everything and following Jesus. Because what you are doing is detaching yourself from the kingdom of this world and it's all of its understanding and principles and everything else, and you are leaving it all and you're following Jesus. Follow me, said Jesus. Follow me. I love this principle. Jesus, when he engaged in teaching his disciples, not the crowds, his disciples, those who were true people who gave up the old ways, and he lived with them 24/7. He wanted them to learn not only what he said, but what he did. And if we want to really learn, actually if we really want to teach, one of the most dangerous things in teaching is to teach what you don't do. That is a disaster. If you're a parent and you teach your children what you're not doing, you will lose them completely. If you try and teach them about Jesus and you're not doing what Jesus tells you to do, they will not follow Jesus. They will think you're a hypocrite and they will think the whole thing is a waste of time and don't even tell me anything. Well, the same is true about teaching like me here. If I don't do what I'm teaching you, I'm in big trouble because the God who judges us will deal more harshly with me. And the reason why Jesus had such authority when he taught is because he did exactly what he said. There was not even a shadow of between his teaching and his action. It was absolutely consistent. And that's a challenge to us. Follow me, he says. Follow me. You know, Paul says this to his readers. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's not just teaching with letters that he writes. He's inviting his readers to study his life, to see what he does, and to follow that example. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Do you know men need to be caught? Men and women. They need to be caught. Because where are they going if they're not caught? Where are they going if the safety net is not thrown under them and they're captured? Where are people going? Where are people going who pursue the love of money and the pursuit of all these things? Where are they actually going? Think about it. You know, we go to funerals of all sorts of people and they say, oh, lovely, he's in heaven. And they're not going to heaven if they don't know Jesus. They're not going to heaven if they don't understand what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. They're not going to heaven. And Jesus says to these men, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I want you to be part of my kingdom. But what does Jesus actually teach us to do when we get into his kingdom? Well, he says things like, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So don't look at the guy who goes and sleeps with someone else. You have slept with that person in your heart if you've looked on her lustfully. You're just as guilty. You need forgiveness, don't you? You need to confess your sin. But of course, what does Jesus offer you? What does he offer you if you confess your sins? He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And friends, if you deal with your sin, if you are honest about your own heart, if you are true before God, you will have less judgment of other people who fall into sin. But you'll realize how often you fall into sin yourself. Jesus dies to set you free from your sins. That witch who was bound up in occult practices, bringing curses upon people and devising wicked things, that witch with all of her bondage and sin was set free by Jesus Christ and liberated. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do for you. He's also said, what is his kingdom like? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Well, how are you going with the people who've treated you badly? Are you loving them? Are you blessing them? Are you praying for them? Yes, I pray for them. Send down fire upon them, Lord. How are you going? Well, what about this one? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I love the story of that widow took those everything she had. She went to the temple. Every penny she had, she just put it in the plate. Don't ever think that woman went home and she didn't have anything to eat. She would have testimony of God providing for her needs. And that's what God wants to give you. He wants to give you testimony of God doing miraculous things for you. He wants you to have engagement with heaven in such a way that your face will be shining, that you will be knowing God is God and he's amazing. And not just once, he wants it every single day of your life. Every day he wants you to be engaging with heaven. That's why he said, ask. That's engaging with heaven, you see. If you get on your knees at home and you pray, Lord, we don't have any money to send our kids to school anymore, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you to provide for us, Lord. We're going to have to take them out of school, Jesus. We did that for about 3 or 4 weeks. And Centrelink rang us and said, oh, we're very sorry. We mispaid you for months. We owe you $13,000. You see, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. This is Jesus' teaching. And he who knocks, the door will be opened. Sometimes you've got to keep knocking. We were doing this yesterday in our men's meeting. Jesus teaching them to always pray and not lose heart. Do you bother God? Are you bothering him? I hope you are. He loves to be bothered because it expresses faith in his character. Expresses faith in his faithfulness towards you. These are the principles of the kingdom of heaven. This is a radical change from living the way the world teaches us to live. And Jesus says in another place, he says, give. I heard a magnificent story about a young boy recently. Mum gave him some money to go and buy things for himself. He ended up buying things for everybody else. And then when he found out he wanted something, he didn't need something, he went and he didn't have enough money. And what took place in the shop where he went was just God intervening. Not only did he finally get what he actually wanted, but the shop actually gave him something else to give his father worth $70. The principles of the kingdom of heaven have not changed and they work today. Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, flowing over, will be put into your lap. That's exactly what happened for this young boy. Different principles. And dear friends, we are all living in one of the most money-loving communities you could possibly live in. The love of money is a root of all evil, and it is basically driving our whole community. But Jesus says, I want you to live radically. I want you to change it all. I want you to follow my principles, and you'll discover heaven. Heaven. And Jesus said, you know, remember he said, follow me. And we read in Luke 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now he was praying in a certain place and clearly his disciples could see him praying because it says, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He was in their company praying. They didn't want to disturb him because they could sense he was connecting with heaven. I hope when we pray, we are so engaged with heaven, people don't want to stop us. I can remember a lady who prayed in our Bible study years and years ago when we had about two or three children, or maybe five or six children in the church. And this lady was from Ireland and she used to pray in the Bible study, then the Bible study, oh, Lord Jesus, please, Heavenly Father, send children to the church. She would go on for two or three minutes just going on. Everybody would be so, come on, Chris, get on with it. You know, finish it off. Next Bible study, exactly the same thing. She was praying. People, we ended up with 100 children at church. 100 children in Sunday school. See, God loves us. He loves us to engage with him. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, when Jesus called these men in their boat with their net, Matthew simply says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. I love what it says about Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, it says, immediately he did what he said. When God speaks to us, when he challenges you to be radically in stepping out with him, when he tells you to sell your house, just sell it. Do what he says. You want to discover heaven? Do exactly what he says. Isn't that what Art was teaching us the other day? You know, do whatever he tells you, said Jesus' mother to the servant. Do whatever he tells you. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now this is radical stuff, because these guys were fishermen supporting families, and they left everything and followed Jesus for 3 years. Actually, not for 3 years, for the rest of their lives. Following Jesus Christ is radical because it's a marriage he's calling us into. He's calling us into a relationship with himself of oneness. We are to be one with Jesus Christ. We are to be his bride, submitted completely to him. It's interesting that there's a story, of course, in the scriptures of another man who ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know, this morning, Jesus is looking at you and he loves you. But he knows what's holding you. He knows where you are captured by the world, by its thinking, by its influence. He knows exactly what's holding you. And he says that he loved this man. He says to him, "You lack one thing." You see, if you're not really engaging with all that I'm talking about today, you're lacking one thing. You're lacking the engagement. You're lacking the connection. You're lacking the intimacy with God himself. And he's saying, you lack this one thing. So go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, of course, this man is looking at all that he's got in this world, and it's all, you know, sort of taking hold of his thinking and his... And Jesus saying, "Get rid of it all. Leave it. Leave it and cleave to me." This is what Ben and Sarah Beard have done from Mount Isa in Queensland. They've just left it all. They've gone to serve Jesus in Sudan, South Sudan. Go, sell it, give it to the poor, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Yes, no doubt that impacts all of us in this very possession-minded world that we're living in here in Australia. And then Jesus looked and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Because you have to leave it and cleave to him. You have to trust no longer in your riches, no longer in the insurances, no longer in all the things that this world offers. And you have to trust Jesus completely to provide everything you need." Well, the next little portion that Matthew records is, of course, Jesus going on from there. He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them immediately. You see the emphasis here? Immediately. They responded to the call of God. And Matthew says they left the boat. Well, that was like... Peter and Andrew, they left their net and boat. But then he includes this, and their father. They left their father. Now that's a radical thing to do in an Israelite family. The father who is oversighting this fishing business, who had two sons all prepared for what he wanted them to do. They left their father. But I'm getting old. What will I do without these young, strapping men? And they followed Jesus. Christianity is radical. Jesus says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, clearly, Jesus is not teaching us not to love one another. He teaches that everywhere. So the emphasis he's giving when he says hate, he's saying putting those people ahead of me. Loving them more than me. You cannot have Jesus as the king of your life, the bridegroom who will embrace you as his bride, unless he is number one in your life. Unless you have said, yes, Lord, you will be my king, my Lord. He's our Savior. But is he your Lord? Have you surrendered everything to him? Have you said, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it? He must be first in our lives. And Matthew, who was a tax collector, of course, remember? Matthew is the man that Martin was talking about today with all the golden coins around him. And Jesus saw him there and he called him and he said, come, follow me. And Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. And Matthew knew what it was to engage with the kingdom of heaven. Amazing, miraculous, extraordinary things happen when we surrender ourselves to Jesus. Because we discover what he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, after the rich young man's story, Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Now, go to any investment company. We've got some money people here. There's a good accountant here. Go to an investment company and ask them, will they give you 100% in, you know, interest? Which company would give you 100% interest? Jesus. But will you take out his investment? You see? He says, give it all up, forsake it, and trust me. If you do, you will receive in this life 100 times more than what you had. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution. So you're going to get persecuted because the world is going to hate you for rejecting its ways, for abandoning its causes. But you will receive 100 times more in this time with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And of course, that's the promise of Jesus. When he calls people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is not telling us, repent, this is going to be a tough time. You're going to really go through life sad and sorry and you're never really going to have anything good happen to you. He's telling you, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Miraculous things will happen if you truly surrender to me, if you leave and cleave to Jesus. Well, Simon Peter did this, and he left. He left everything. And then, when the pressure really got on, when it really got tough, when the world really turned against Jesus, he fell on his face and failed hopelessly. He felt so pathetic. He felt so as if, well, that was a waste of time. Everything.